Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word as a God who's the same yesterday and today and forever. We thank you for the fact that you've given us these scriptures as a source of truth that comes from outside of ourselves, that we can put our trust in what you say about us and about yourself, and regardless of our circumstances or our preferences or our feelings. As Kirk preaches from your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts to guide us into greater truth. Help us to be humble and open to receive what you would say to us today through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Heath. Appreciate that. You diving in today might think that you're going to get a kind of a tough message, because the passage we're focusing on, the verse we're focusing on primarily today, is verse 26, where Jesus says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." I mean, so we had a several-week run at looking at the blessings that Jesus pronounces over his people, his new people, his new covenant people, the new foundational kind of covenant he's giving them. And then now, last week, we started unpacking these things that are only in the Gospel of Luke and not in Matthew's Gospel, the woes of Jesus. And just to get us started thinking about this, I was thinking this week about how important it is that Jesus teaches us both positively with his blessing, but also critically with his woes. And this passage brings it out to light like none other. There were two pastors when I was growing up that were on a show called Larry King Live. I don't know if anyone even knows what Larry King Live is anymore. So for you that don't know, we used to watch cable TV before there was streaming services. On cable TV on CNN, there was this show called Larry King Live. Larry King was a Jewish guy who was an agnostic, and I would really enjoy having people from different religious perspectives onto his TV program. And one time he had a pastor on, and he asked him specifically, "So is Jesus the only way to heaven? What about all these Muslims? What about all these other people?" And this pastor said, "Well, you know, I just don't like to judge, you know. I don't like to say only God knows what's going to happen." And shortly after, Larry King had another pastor on, and he had this pastor on, and he asked him the very same question. And this pastor, with full clarity, said, "You know, the reality is, Larry, that only those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to enter into God's blessing and what we call heaven. And those who don't, sadly, will suffer the judgment of God in what is called hell." And the contrast between those two pastors was so stark. On one level, I couldn't believe it, that that somebody who is called a pastor could deny the basic truth of salvation through Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And then on the other side, I was so just enthralled and admiring this other pastor who just held down to the truth of God, despite even people on the show, other people from religious traditions, kind of mocking him for believing those things as exclusive, narrow-minded, bigoted, etc. You see, it's not easy to speak the truth when you know you'll be unpopular for it. And particularly, it's not easy in our day and age where our entire society, I'm sure you feel this, is contextually built to get us to want to get other people to like us. I mean, just think about your engagement with social media here for a minute as we get started, right? Like, how many of you, including myself, have Instagram, Facebook, whatever else you use, Facebook 50 and older, like me, Instagram for the younger ones. Anyway, all of you guys have those things, and like each day when you're posting, you get a hit of endorphins when somebody comments or likes on your post, and you're like, oh man, I just feel so good. Feels good. And our entire society is built now, like never before, for the instant gratification of man's approval in our lives. And just like we saw last week, just like our culture is built on comfort, our culture is built on trying to get likes and be popular. I mean, people are monetizing this like never before. The more you go viral, the more that you make money. And so there's other motivations involved as well. But Jesus gets to the heart of this. And today we're looking at Jesus's woe to the popular. Again, he said, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophet. Here's the big idea today. If you want to please God, you can't please men. Or said positively, you can't please God if you want the praise of men. Jesus draws this distinction in the Bible and in the New Testament that if you want to get the praise of men, you can't have the praise of God. That's a stark contrast, and that's a reality. And you might think that's a little harsh, that's a little strict, Jesus. But remember what Jesus is doing here. When he speaks to us and says, woe, he is flipping the script. Jesus is showing that not only does God bring his blessing to those who hear him and are humble and are poor in spirit and poor in reality, those who are hungry for righteousness and hungry in this life, but Jesus is saying the converse is true as well. That there's a great reversal going on in this world that you can't see all the time, but will happen. And that reversal is that God's kingdom come will eventually flip everything on its head. And Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you if you're trying to be popular. Just as he blessed us with his approval from the top down, God pronounces for no reason other than his grace, you are blessed if you're in Christ. And then that causes a flourishing within you. That causes you, if you see the slide, this inward flourishing where you feel the approval of God, you know the approval of God, you accept the approval of God, and that causes you to flourish and be blessed. In the same way that God says, I will one day pronounce a judgment on those who don't have this kingdom, who aren't part of my kingdom. And those people, Jesus is saying, live in this constant state of woe, this inward and emotional turmoil that speaks to where their ultimate destiny lies. Jesus is giving a lament and a warning. Jesus is giving a prophetic call to wake up with these woes. Jesus is calling us to repent of the things that don't actually satisfy us anyway. And so, as I said last week, one man, H. Farmer, said this, to Jesus, the really terrible thing about having wrong values in this life and pursuing wrong things is not that you're doomed to bitter disappointment, but that you are not. Not that you do not achieve what you want, but that you do. When people are satisfied with the lesser things of life, the good instead of the best, then their successes add up only as failures. These people are spiritually bankrupt and do not realize it. Jesus is flipping the script, showing us that whatever you think that you need to be comfortable, whatever you think you need to be popular, actually, that doesn't satisfy you, and you know it. So, today, I simply want to look at three problems with popularity because you have to ask yourself the question this morning. What is the price, if Jesus is right about this, of being popular? What's the price of popularity? What's the price if we pursue that as our end and as our goal? And so I want to point out three problems. First of all, I want to go back to verse 25 and point out this morning that the problem with popularity is that the life of the party eventually dies out. Look what Jesus said back in verse 25. He said, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry, and woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Jesus is saying there is a type of laughter that comes when you're the life of the party, when everybody loves you, right? I wanted this growing up. I don't know about you. Every high school kid here or every college person here would maybe admit this if they would be honest. I'll tell you a little bit of a story. I was addicted to popularity and desiring it when I was younger. Growing up, I had siblings and other people who I saw were bullied, who were not treated well. And I remember when I went into my freshman year of high school, making an intentional choice and saying, "I know what I want. I don't want that. I want to be famous. I want to have glory. I want to be popular. I will do whatever it takes to get it." And so that led me on a journey to all sorts of things that I'm not proud of, and including one night where I was up at Blacks Creek Canyon, and everybody's all around this bonfire, and here I am, out at this kegger drinking or whatever, and just trying to kind of prove myself to people, and I literally just rolled through the fire just to try to prove that I was cool and strong or whatever. And I remember just thinking much of myself when I got through the fire, I'm not burnt, but then somebody told me, like, "Hey, your back's on fire, you might want to put that out." It's crazy the things that we will do to pursue our goal of popularity. Now, that's a ridiculous story of my insecurity and my pride and my pursuit of vainglory. Maybe you haven't done something that foolish. But the reality is, I know that that dwells within us all. Charles Spurgeon said this, that thousands would sooner perish than be laughed at. It's the fear of man that brings the soul into a snare, even into the denial of Christ himself. If we admit it, we are driven by this. Our desire, and the desire that Jesus is talking about today, to laugh and be the life of the party, comes from really a fear of man where we need to be approved by others. And as the Proverbs say, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. So I want you to think about that. How is the fear of man a snare? How is the fear of man a snare? Well, the fear of man, the opinions of others, and trying to get their pleasure, their affirmation, trying to get them to be pleased with you, that becomes a trap that you can never get out of, because you're laughing all the way, but really, inwardly, you're insecure. You're looking for an approval that never goes away. And that's my second point, that there is this problem with popularity because it's the pursuit of a praise that never ends. You never end on this pursuit. Jesus says, when all people speak well of you, woe. Woe to you. Now, how is this true? How is this true? Because is Jesus saying, he can't be saying that it's wrong for people to like you, can he? Is Jesus saying, be a complete jerk for Jesus? I mean, this would contradict other scriptures, where examples are 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, where he tells Paul tells the qualifications of elders, and he says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace or into the snare of the devil. So you should have a good reputation. Other people should admire your good works and your character and who you are. And Paul, that same Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse 16 said, I always take pains to have a clear conscience both towards God and man. So how is it that Jesus is warning us of popularity, of fear of man, of wanting people's approval, but yet Paul says you should kind of live for people's approval? You see, isn't this a needle to thread, a balance that we must have? Like, it's good to have a good report from all people, but yet, how can we do that without falling into this never-ending cycle and this hamster wheel of wanting their praise? This is the hard part. This is why the fear of man is a snare, because it's not ultimately about whether people like you or not. The reality is, some people are going to like you in life and some people aren't. Some people are going to enjoy you, some people aren't. Some people are going to find your beliefs attractive and others aren't. But the reality is, what is your heart motivating you for? And the truth is, this runs so deep in all of us. John Calvin said this, "For nothing is more common than to seek the applause of men." Likewise, Kent Hughes said, "The desire for popularity can become a self-focused spiritual anesthetic." We numb ourselves on popularity. We want people to be pleased. And see, this is the difference. Having the motivation to glorify God and show Him as worthy and honorable with our character and our good works lived before the world around us is completely different than needing, out of our own dependencies and insecurities, other people to approve us. That leads us on a chase that never ends. And Paul the Apostle said very clearly in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You have a choice to make this morning. I want you to think about the motivations of your life this past week. Where were you motivated by either the fear of man or the pursuit of affirmation to the point that you could not serve Jesus? Perhaps at work, when confronted with opportunities to speak the truth about who you are and what you believe, but you lilted under the pressure. Perhaps in your family, because it's uncomfortable to speak truth to those around you because it creates relational tension. Paul's word is very good for us. You know, if you seek the approval of man, you can't be a servant of Christ. I think this, of course, holds true. The next thing I want to look at then is why this is really dangerous. The third problem with popularity. And Jesus continues. He says, "For so their fathers did," gave the approval, "to the false prophets." This is the problem at the crux of what Jesus is getting to in our teaching today. There are only two kinds of people, those who serve God and those who serve man. If you want the praise of man, you'll never know the praise of God. And more importantly, if you want the praise of man, even if you get it, you're on a path to heresy that's paved with people-pleasing. The false prophets, Jesus says, are the ones that people approved. It's a horrible thing. And look at the history of the nation of Israel. Let's go to the Old Testament. That's what he's referencing. He's talking about the false prophets of the Old Testament. And here's something that Jeremiah the prophet said, and I want you to pay attention to this, because this is talking not about, this morning, just the preacher becoming a false prophet. It's talking about the people and what they approve and how they become like them. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 to 31. "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. And my people love to have it so." You see, this gets to the heart of what Jesus is saying. He's not saying just, hey, watch out for the false prophets. He's saying, watch out for your own heart. Because your heart loves to approve things that let you be affirmed and let you affirm false teaching so that you can have your life the way you want it. It's an appalling and horrible thing. I see this all the time. I'm a pastor. That's my job, is Bible stuff, theology stuff, talking with people about their souls, about their hearts, their minds, their emotions, all of this, tough interaction. I mean, I just see it over and over and over and over again that people affirm things and love to affirm things just so that they can live their life and have a good name, be popular, be comfortable. It's sad. I've been seeing this for a long time. When I was a youth pastor, I'll tell you another story. When I was a youth pastor, I started, by the grace of God, some local kind of like launch pad, if you know what that is. They're like high school programs at high schools that teach the Bible. I was able to get that going, and I was at a school here. I was at Capitol High School, and I had a group of students that got into a very skewed version of pneumatology, of the Holy Spirit. They were, I'll just give an example. I showed up to class to teach them one day, and they were up on top of the tables, dancing around and clucking like chickens. And I just thought, like, this is crazy, okay? So I calmed them down, started to teach them the Bible, and they said, no, you need to come to this revival tonight. I was like, okay, I'll check it out. My students are there. These are my sheep. I'm going to go to this revival. And so I go to this revival, and as I'm there, a guy gets up, leads some worship, music. It was fine. A guy gets up to preach, and all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit left the room. Starts making outlandish claims and false prophecies and saying all these things. He says, and now we're going to pray. And then everybody just starts laughing their heads off. And one older lady, she starts laughing. She actually, there were wooden pews. She fell back, hit her head on the pew. I'm like, are you okay? You know, just checking her out. And she's like, sometimes the Spirit just takes over. And I just said, I don't think this is the Holy Spirit. And as I thought about this, I mean, putting people on the floor, putting napkins over their head, you know, uncontrollable shaking and all of these kind of things. Now look, you know, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that he moves mightily and powerfully. But I'll say this, that experience combined with false prophecies, braggadocious teaching, all of these things, and this verse is what came to mind, Jeremiah 5:30, like, people love to have this so because it's making them feel good. And that was a shaping moment for me as a young youth pastor. And I'll tell you, nothing has changed, whether it's that extreme or if it's just simply the extremities of people saying, you know what, God's word says this, but I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to do that. You know, this is the problem. When you want to please people, when you want to be pleased and please people, you get in this pathway that leads you to heresy. This was the dynamic in Israel. I'll tell you another story from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 22. Some of you have heard this. I'll just read it if you want to read along with me. It says in 1 Kings 22, verse 1 to 18, it says, for 3 years, Syria, this is when there was a battle between Israel and its neighboring country, Syria, they continued without a war. But in the 3rd year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So they're going to go fight. He's like, yeah, hey, I need to go fight these people. Will you come with me? 2 kingdoms, let's go together and beat Syria. And then it says, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, first inquire first for the word of the Lord. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. So get the picture, a king's court, all of these prophets all around, and they're all saying, go on, king, do it. And Jehoshaphat says, verse 7, is there not here another prophet of the Lord? He senses that something's wrong, of whom we may inquire. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. He never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. The king of Israel then summoned the officer, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they're destroyed. And the prophets prophesied and said, go up. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And the messenger then who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets are with one accord, are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of the one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, I will speak. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, should we go to Ramoth-Gilead, the battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it to the hand of the king. Interesting. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he said, now the prophet, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good to me, but evil? You see, this is the story in the Old Testament that illustrates the reality that the people of God don't want to hear the true word of God. They want to hear things that please them. But true prophets of God, true men of God, true teachers and preachers of the word of God will tell you what God actually says. I kind of like Micaiah. He's a bit snarky here. He kind of tricks him a little bit, kind of gives him a juke and says, like, sure, go ahead, go fight them. And then he comes back and gives the word of the Lord. I think that's kind of cool. Here's the thing. What that story gets to, what the principle that Jeremiah speaks of gets to, is this reality that wanting to be liked is a cycle that false prophets prophesy out of for their own good, not for the good of the people. And it's the road to heresy. Kevin DeYoung said, a desire to be liked by the world is one of the surest ways to lose your grip on the truth. When popularity becomes more important than fidelity, heresy is not far behind. Likewise, Oz Guinness said, the ultimate heresy is to make God in our image, but most Christians today are more concerned with being liked than being truthful. I mean, I think we should be as winsome as possible with our friends, our neighbors, our family, and try with our good works to show how great Jesus is, how attractive his kingdom is. But if ultimately you want to be liked in the church or in the world, then you will be on the road to leaving your faith. When the acceptance of others is large in your eyes, the acceptance of God cannot be in your view. This is what Jesus is talking about. Woe to the popular. It's never satisfying. I don't know about you, if any of you struggled like I do. And I'll be honest this morning, this is a struggle as a pastor. I don't like being disliked. I'll just let you know this, okay? It should be no special revelation. There are things that I say out of a conviction from the Word of God, either in a gathering like this or in a counseling session or in a time of discipleship that I don't want to say. But brothers and sisters, whether it's me, another pastor, another brother in Christ, you should want people to do that to you. You should not want people to tell you all is well, all is good, all is fine. You should not want that. So, how do we handle this? What do we do with Jesus' word here? Do we just now, you know, just internally feel this woe every time we're tempted to man-please? Well, I thought, just like I did last week with being comfortable, let me think of some practices that we can engage in to kind of help us. Because I believe the good news of the gospel is that Jesus, because of the blessing that he gives that is counterpart to this woe, where he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Dance, do a leap for joy. Be excited about that. Because of that, there's a freedom that he's expressing that we can be a part of when we practice to not be popular. Who wants to do that with me? Here's some practices to not be popular. Okay, first of all, invite loving correction from God's word. Invite loving correction from God's word. This is hard. No one that I'm aware of naturally wants people to correct them. I certainly don't. But I have learned to say thank you. Just like a kid that eats its peas and carrots and is taught to say thank you, I've learned that I can say thank you. You know, what you said really helped me consider and reflect on that my actions weren't glorifying to God. What you said helped me to think about my motives. What you said changed my vision of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Invite that. A second, live and speak by conviction and not convenience. This is important. Now, this is something, by the way, that we actually like. If you've noticed, I have noticed, certainly maybe it's just my algorithm, but there is a breadth of preachers and teachers in the world today, in America, online and elsewhere, that are bold preachers of Christ. And we love that until it's in our face, of course. So online, we love it, and this is the danger of online, but we'll talk about that later. But live and speak by conviction. There is a beauty and a power that we're seeing raised up in the body of Christ where people are not holding back the convictions of the gospel. That's very important. Paul, again, Galatians 1, we talked about that, but in Acts chapter 5, Peter said, when they were persecuted and the Pharisees tried to get them to recant their public confession of Christ, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Every time you don't practice this discipline of speaking out of conviction and you speak out of convenience, you deaden your heart to be a little more on that road to heresy. We ought to be people of grace-filled, radical candor. I do not want people to hold back from me, and I don't want to hold back, but I want there to be a love and a relationship built to where I can speak truly and authentically to people because I love them. This gets very real when we think of things like parenting our children. You have to risk your kids not liking you to love them. Did you know that? You have to risk your kids not liking you to love them. I thought growing up that the cool parents were the ones that let us come to the house and party and bought beer for us and all that kind of stuff. I thought that was amazing. But it wasn't. It was destructive in my life. And you may not be doing that, but maybe in your desire to be gentle and loving and to be a good image of the Father, which is wonderful, maybe you're holding back truth and discipline from your kids that they need in order to be shaped and molded and have a proper view of God as holy, as righteous. And this happens in marriages all the time. We hold back, we don't speak out of conviction because it's not convenient. You know you've had that fight 500 times, and if you say this again, even though you're convicted that this is true and you need to say it, that you know what's going to happen. But in love, you step in and you speak out of conviction, not out of convenience. Next practice, pursue real and honest biblical community. Ed Welch, in his book, which, by the way, I'd recommend on this topic, called When People Are Big and God Is Small, Ed Welch said this, "The church is the place where we learn to worship God together instead of worshiping one another." Right? So every time we, in love, speak Jesus into one another's lives and learn how to do this through tension and conflict that is not avoided, but that can be leaned into because of what Christ has done for us and because our identity is not in the pleasure of one another for one another, but in the pleasure of Christ for us. When we do that, we learn to worship God, we point each other to God, and in that, we have real, authentic, biblical community. I don't know about you, but everyone I fight with, I end up loving more. that's not true. Not everyone. Okay. I got to be real. Not everyone. But most people that I have conflict with, I end up coming through the other side and really having a wonderful and closer relationship. And then you can look back and be like, man, look at that. God brought us through. It's amazing. Another practice is practice the discipline of needing people less and loving people more. What do I mean by that? Well, when you approach relationships out of a need for affirmation, you kill the relationship. Because you can't love when you need their affirmation. This is why the doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible amongst Christians is so beautiful. See, God, the triune God of the Bible is the only God who can love without needing our love. Because forever he's been satisfied, Father, Son, Spirit, in a circle of love, loving one another, and then his love overflows into this world as he creates, and he doesn't need us, but he loves us. And every other religion is not like that. So in the same way, when we grow in the image of God, I can love you and speak truth to you and not need you, but love you because I'm freed from my fear of man and my need for your approval, and then therefore, I can say the things that need to be said and do it in an honorable, loving way. Lastly, this is probably the most important. Grow in your awareness of the holiness and greatness of God. Grow in your awareness of the holiness and greatness of God. Again, Ed Welch says, regarding other people as big is really a way of saying that we regard God as small. I play a little game with myself. I'm strange. This is a game I play. Like, anytime I'm tempted to fear somebody else, which is more often than people would think, I think there's a perception, at least my wife tells me this, that like, no, you're not afraid to say things. It's like, no, I battle with this just like everybody else. Every time I'm afraid to do that, to speak biblical truth or to step in love, I literally picture myself bowing down before that person and worshiping them, and that snaps me out of it right away because that's so inappropriate, and I would never do that. But yet we do it. And so Ed Welch is right here. And the solution to our fear of man is a greater fear of God. Jesus said this. He said, don't fear man who can kill a body, but fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. Now let me just get ready to close by saying this to anyone here who yet does not know Christ. In love, I want to tell you this, based on what Jesus is saying. You'll go to many churches, and you can be in many places, and they will tell you, like, God loves you unconditionally. No matter what you do, he's there for you. He's your best friend. Jesus, take the wheel. Well, I'm just telling you this. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, God has a type of unconditional love that when you're in his family, when you become his child, never stops, never gives up, keeps loving, for sure. But you need to repent. You need to turn from pleasing people to please yourself on the path that leads you away from the true God of the Bible, thinking that all roads lead to God. You need to turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him. Jesus Christ exampled this as a true prophet for us. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came to his own, and his own received him not. And he did that so that you could lay down and be freed from your fear of man, your people-pleasing, your need for affirmation, and know that he affirms you through his death and resurrection, and you can be blessed forever through what he did, not through your own efforts to get people to like you or to get God to like you. So, as we get ready to close up, I want us to prepare our hearts, if you are a believer here this morning, I want us to prepare our hearts for communion. And I want us to do that by, again, looking at Jesus and knowing him as our rejected Messiah King. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 to 13. This is what Jesus did. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Seeing Jesus do this morning and saying yes to Jesus who was sent outside the camp is what we do in communion, where we proclaim his death and we acknowledge that he was willing to stand for the truth as a true prophet. And it's us also saying that, Jesus, we are committed to you, and we are committed to overriding our desire to be liked or thought well of to follow you. So let's prepare our hearts and examine them, and then Heath will come and lead us in communion. So let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you so much that you speak loving but yet true words to us. You warn us that all the things that we value, you have different values. And we thank you for the good news that you pry our hands off of those things because they don't satisfy us anyway. Lord, thank you that we don't need to pursue popularity, affirmation, and be stuck in a cycle of fear of people because you have given us your blessing. Lord, thank you. Please, would you help us to come to you now and release those things that hold us back from following you without regard to what this world thinks of us. In Jesus' your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.